Today's reading is Joshua 23, verses 1 to 16. After a long time had passed, and the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them, Joshua, by then old and well advanced in years, summoned all Israel, their elders, leaders, judges, and officials, and said to them, "I am old and well advanced in years. You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. Remember how I have allotted as an inheritance for your tribes all the land of the nations that remain, the nations I conquered between the Jordan and the great sea in the west. The Lord your God himself will drive them out of your way. He will push them out before you, and you will take possession of their land, as the Lord your God promised you. Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, without turning aside, to the right or to the left. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them. But you are to hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have until now. The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations to this day. No one has been able to withstand you. One of you routs a thousand, because the Lord your God fights for you, just as he promised. So be careful to love the Lord your God. But if you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Now I am about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. But just as every good promise of the Lord your God has come true, so the Lord will bring you out, will bring on you all evil he has threatened, until he has destroyed from you, from this good land he has given you. If you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly perish from the good land he has given you.
Let me begin by asking you a question, if you're a Christian here this morning. How will you and I keep going as Christians? And what will help us to stay close to God in the years ahead? And that's the question that our passage this morning is concerned with. If you're joining us for the first time this morning, you're joining us at the end of a sermon series in the book of Joshua. It's the book of the Bible that tells the story of Israel's conquest of the promised land, the land of Canaan, under the leadership of Joshua. And we're in the penultimate chapter. The conquest of the land is complete. And now an old Joshua is saying his farewells as he nears the end of his life. Well, up to this point, we've seen God's faithfulness to all his promises to Israel. And the question now is whether the Israelites would respond to God's faithfulness with unwavering loyalty of their own. So let's read the story together. And then, once we've read through it, we'll work out what it means and has to say for us today. So I've just got two headings. Firstly, Joshua's farewell to Israel. And secondly, Joshua's message to us. So firstly, then, Joshua's farewell to Israel. Well, this chapter begins with a note about time. A long time had passed, it says. Well, commentators suggest that something like 25 years had passed since the end of the conquest. And now Joshua summons all Israel to himself, represented by its key leaders. Perhaps we can imagine the buzz of anticipation as a white-haired, slightly stooped, perhaps Joshua, steps forward to address them. And he starts with the obvious, his age. He's not just old, but very old. And clearly, the implication is that his death is near. Well, then he switches the focus from himself to the people gathered before him. His one desire is for them to remain close to the Lord when he has gone. And to that end, he reminds them in verse 3 of what they already know. Verse 3, "You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you." And we can easily imagine the murmurs of agreement that must have gone round. These seasoned war veterans had been eyewitnesses of all that God had done. They could think back to the Battle of Jericho, where they'd seen the walls collapse miraculously before taking the city. Or they could think of the battle with the five Amorite kings on that day when hailstones fell from the sky and the sun stood still. They could remember the victory over the northern coalition with its vast army and its chariots. And they could think of the long list of dead kings they'd defeated. Well, no one could doubt that it was God who had done the fighting. They'd seen it with their own eyes. For sure, and there was still work to be done. The task of driving out the remaining pockets of Canaanite resistance was still to be completed. But God would finish what he had started. Verse 5. "The Lord your God himself will drive them out of your way. He will push them out before you, and you will take possession of their land as the Lord your God promised you." Do you see, God's words and deeds in the past were to give rise to confidence about the future. That's the nature of faith. Faith isn't wishful thinking. Faith looks at what God has said and done in history, and it trusts him with what lies ahead. It's based on facts and evidence and reason. And it looks to the future with confidence. And faith isn't passive, but active. That's why Joshua goes on to speak of the Israelites' obedience and these old campaigners who were witnesses of all that God had done were now to take over from Joshua and spur the Israelites on to faithful obedience. See what he says to them in verse 6. "Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, without turning aside to the right or to the left. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them. But you are to hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have until now." True faith shows itself in obedience. And specifically, notice, obedience to God's written words, not to some vague notion of right and wrong. And for the Israelites, that obedience would mean remaining apart from the nations around them. Well, that isn't a racial or an ethnic issue. It's to do with who they worship. And we need to remember that Israel was replacing a people whose culture was far more advanced and sophisticated than their own. The temptation would be huge to adopt their religious practices and worship their gods, particularly the storm god, Baal. Here he is. Here's Baal. He's actually nothing more than a stone carving. But the Canaanites believed that this little stone carving controlled the weather. And they thought that sleeping with cult prostitutes would encourage him and some other so-called gods to make their land fertile and provide a good harvest. Well, that might all be very attractive to male Israelite farmers. But Joshua says, stay away. Hold fast to the Lord your God with utter faithfulness. And then he goes on to give the Israelites two motives for such faithfulness. The first motive for faithfulness is gratitude for God's goodness. Look down at verse 9. See how good the Lord had been to Israel. The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day, no one has been able to withstand you. One of you routs 1,000, because the Lord your God fights for you, just as he promised. So be very careful to love the Lord your God. And why wouldn't you love this God? The one true God who fights so powerfully for his people. Why wouldn't you cling to him with unswerving loyalty? Yet God's people so easily forget. We forget his love for us and his goodness and his grace. And we take other lovers in his place. And that was the danger for the Israelites. So the second motive for faithfulness is the fear of God's judgment. If Israel turned away from the Lord and formed alliances and marriages with the remaining nations, then he would no longer enable them to complete the conquest. Look down at verse 12. But if you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Well, in verse 14, Joshua's farewell speech reaches its climax. Most speakers end to send their hearers out on a positive note. Joshua ends with a warning, and it's a dire warning. And the danger for the Israelites was that an association with the remaining nations would lead to alliances and marriages, and then to abandoning their God. And so Joshua warns the Israelites of the consequences of unfaithfulness to God. And he warns them in the strongest possible terms. Verse 14. Now I am about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. But just as every good promise of the Lord your God has come true, so the Lord will bring on you all the evil he has threatened, until he has destroyed you from this good land he has given you. If you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly perish from the good land he has given you. Every Israelite knew that God keeps his promises. But Joshua says, God's faithfulness to his promises is a double-edged sword. He keeps his promises of blessing to those who cling to him in faithful obedience. And he will also certainly keep his promises of judgment to those who reject him and turn to idols. If this generation of Israelites continues to hold fast to the Lord their God as they have until now, they will certainly possess the land. But if they rebel against him and go and serve other gods, then his anger will burn against them and they will perish from the land. And see how Joshua describes the land. It's there at the end of verse 16, but it's been repeated three times at least. It's the good land that the God has given you. What's his point? Well, it's this. God is a generous giver. To turn away from him and serve idols instead would be nothing but stupidity. It would mean throwing away all the blessings that God had given them. Sheer stupidity. And with that, Joshua finishes. That's his farewell speech. And what an impact it must have had. But of course, God has caused Joshua's words to be recorded in our Bibles so that they might have an impact on us too today. So what we need to ask then is, what is Joshua's message to us here and now, today, in Hastings? Well, I want to focus on three big themes in the passage. Three things that will help us to keep going as Christians. Here's the first thing. Remember. So if you and I are going to keep going as Christians, we need to remember all that God has said and done in the past. As we do so, we too can have great confidence about what lies ahead. Now, of course, God hasn't promised us a land. He hasn't promised to drive out before us Canaanites and Hivites and all those other horriblites that we've come across over the last few weeks. But he has promised us something far, far better. All along, the land of Canaan was like a huge, great big signpost pointing forward to the ultimate destination for God's people. The promised land of heaven. And God has acted in time and history to ensure our safe arrival there. 2,000 years ago, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross and on the third day to rise again. And through his death and resurrection, he has defeated our greatest enemies. At the cross, he defeated sin and death. He has conquered the grave and opened the way to heaven for all who trust in him. Well, we may not have seen what he has done ourselves, but we have the accounts of eyewitnesses preserved for us in our Bibles. And they did see it with their own eyes. So you and I need to read their accounts and study them and look back through their eyes. And as we do so, we can have great confidence about the future. We can look back and see Jesus dying on a cross for us. And as we do so, we can be certain that God will finish what he started and get us safely to heaven, just as he has promised. And we can be confident of his help in the present, no matter what troubles and hardships we may face along the way. If you don't yet have that confidence, We would love to help you explore the facts about Jesus for yourself. An excellent way to start doing that would be to come along to our barbecue this afternoon and to hear what Glenn has to say to us. And we'd love you to do that. You see, to be confident of heaven is not arrogant or misguided or wishful thinking. When that confidence is based upon God's words and actions in history. So then, the first thing we need to keep going as Christians is to remember. Secondly, we need to hold firm. If you and I are going to keep going as Christians, we need to hold firm to Jesus with unswerving loyalty. For the Israelites, that meant loving the Lord and obeying him. And it's exactly the same for us today. Loving Jesus and obeying him cannot be separated. Jesus himself put it like this: if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. Well, it couldn't be clearer, could it? These are words from Jesus' own mouth. Don't say you love Jesus if you're not willing to obey him. If you and I love Jesus, then we will obey him. And the more you and I obey Jesus, the more we'll love him. Because we'll discover that his commands are only for our good and blessing, for our safety and security. Loving Jesus and obeying him cannot be separated. And the standard of obedience is exactly the same for us as it was for the Israelites. The written word of God. See, to obey Jesus isn't to do what is right in our own eyes. It's to do as he teaches through the pages of the Bible. Well, that's going to mean setting aside time each day to read the Bible, to pray, and to seek his help to live his way. That's how we hold firm to him. And that will mean, thirdly, keeping our distance. If you and I are to keep going as Christians, we need to keep our distance from the world around us. Well, that may sound harsh, but that's what Joshua is saying here. He said to the Israelites, don't form alliances with them. Don't marry them. Don't worship their gods. In other words, keep your distance. And the New Testament says exactly the same to us. And it says it in a general sense. In Romans chapter 12, Paul writes this: do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, keep your distance. Be careful not to conform to the values and priorities of this world. Think differently. Beware the influence of the TV programs you watch, the friends you keep, the colleagues you work with, the magazines you read, and so on. We need to beware the world's obsession with money and possessions and image and comfort and all those other things that people around us treat as gods, because they will all draw you and me away from Christ. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that Christians are to retreat from the world. The risen Jesus sent us out into the world to share the good news of his death and resurrection with people of all nations and to call them into his kingdom. And we will do that because we want to. Because we love the people around us and want them to hear all about Jesus. We care about them deeply. We want to warn them of God's coming judgment and urge them to turn to Christ and be saved.
But at the same time, we're to keep our distance.
In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul writes this, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers." In other words, don't form close bonds with unbelievers. Perhaps a close business arrangement or a social tie that will lead eventually to compromise in your commitment to Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he writes this about remarriage for a widow. She is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. See, there is great freedom in marriage. In fact, there are just three conditions for a Christian thinking of marriage. First, the other person must be above the legal age for marriage. Second, they must be of the opposite sex. And third, they must be a Christian. Well, the government is currently trying to set aside the second of those conditions, and we're up in arms. Yet there are many people in the church who will happily set aside the third of those conditions. We need to heed Joshua's warning. We need to be wary of the world's influence, because when we get too close, we put our whole future in jeopardy. We need to be on guard. See, the danger for you and for me is that our hearts will be turned away from the Lord, and that we will throw away all the blessings that God has in store for us in heaven. How stupid that would be. Our God is a promise-making, promise-keeping God. If we stay close to Him, He will be faithful to His promises of blessing. But if we forsake Him, He will be just as faithful to His promises of judgment. So as we end, how will you and I keep going as Christians? How will we stay close to God? By remembering all that Jesus has done for us at the cross. By holding firm to Him. And by keeping our distance from the world around us. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank You and praise You because You have made us wonderful promises, and You are a God who keeps His promises. Thank You, loving Father, that we can look back to the cross of Christ and see Your faithfulness to Your promises there, giving even Your own Son so that we might inherit heaven. Loving Father, please help us to stay close to You. Please help us to remember all that Jesus has done for us. Please help us to hold firm to Him in faithful obedience. And as we live in this world, sharing the good news of His death and resurrection, please help us to be on guard, to keep our distance, so that we might not be turned away from You to serve the gods of the world around us. We ask it in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.